Okay, we're in James chapter 2, verse 25. Rahab the harlot. James chapter 2, verse 25. Justified. Harlot is justified by works when she hid the spies. James chapter 2, verse 25, talking about believers producing and being vindicated and justified by applying the word to their circumstance. Two illustrations: Abraham offering Isaac and Rahab hiding two spies. Hold your finger in James 2, because the story is in Joshua 2. And we're just hitting a couple verses in Joshua 2 to see what Rahab did, because in James 2:25 there's only one verse on what she did, but it took in more than that, and there's some principles. Now in Joshua chapter 22, verse 1, which we studied last time, Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." They went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. That's where we stopped last time. Now, the principle that we have is that Joshua is a man who has based his life on the Word of God. Joshua is progressing rapidly towards maturity, having a maximum amount of divine viewpoint. The first thing he does is to order out a patrol. The reason why he's ordered out a patrol, because previously to this, in chapter 1, God promised them the land. Now that God has given them a promise of the land, that means he can move forward to the high ground. But he can't move forward till he knows the conditions of the territory. All you do when you move out without knowing the terrain is get your outfit wiped out. For example, like the troops at Kasserine Pass and during World War II. And they didn't look over the terrain before they went in, and many good Americans were lost there. You just can't accomplish a military objective without a reconnaissance. Now, this in our section is Joshua's faith in the promises of God. He got the promise in chapter 1. He believed the promise, and on the basis of that, he sends out a patrol. But that isn't all. The patrol has two men in it. One is from the tribe of Judah, from where the Lord Jesus Christ will come, and he's going to find his right woman there. So he not only will bring back military information, but he will find on this reconnaissance, this patrol, he'll find his right woman. I often wondered what would happen if Salmon, one of the men that went in, lived in the 20th century, and he was a draft dodger and a conscientious objector. He would have never gone and met his right woman. See that? No, you don't see that. Just think of all the grace and blessings he would have missed. A whole lifetime with his right woman. He might have missed all that, because if he lived in our day, we wouldn't want to go. We'd burn our draft cards. We'd be conscientious objectors to go up to Canada. But here's a man that has a responsibility in the military. He's in a reconnaissance, and he finds his right woman. So the principle is, don't dodge the draft. You might miss your right woman, because it's not God's will for you to be a conscientious objector. So if you are, then you will be out of the geographical location. The principle of providential circumstances won't work, and you'll miss out on the greatest time in your life. So much for the Christian politicians for conscientious objection. Now the Canaanites are in the land, and they have to go. And the action must always follow or be based on a relationship between a promise and the Word of God in your soul. In other words, your whole life is designed to make decisions on what you have inside of you as far as a promise is concerned. Now, previously, Israel did not walk through the Red Sea until after God gave them a promise, not before. You move on the Word. You have a promise, you take it, and you move on it. This patrol was not sent out until after the promise was received and believed. Faith, therefore, produces action, an action which counts for the Lord. By the way, we have a perfect Romans 8:28 here, whether you notice it or not. Romans 8:28 says, "All things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose." It was no accident that this reconnaissance had two men. And verse 1 of Joshua 2 says they lodged in the hotel of Rahab the prostitute. God brought these people together for a purpose. That's providential circumstances. Don't exclude it. We have that as one of the principles of divine guidance in Acts. Remember that even though Rahab had been a prostitute in the past, something has changed in her so that she changes her occupation. She trusted in the Lord. She became born again. I think one of the first principles that Rahab learned probably was that there was some man that God had designed for her who was going to be the bishop of her soul. Probably she was pretty strong on confessing her sins and getting back into fellowship. So it's probably that one after salvation. And then the principle that God had a man designed for her. So she knew that she couldn't hang around a brothel. Brothel is a house of prostitution. And wait for her man there. She knew she wasn't waiting for her man there, so she got out. She's a new creature in Christ. Sins are forgiven and forgotten. He's removed them as far as the east is from the west. And now she's waiting on the Lord for Him to provide her right man. That's what it says. Wait upon the Lord. I told somebody that, and they said, "Well, I am waiting on the Lord." By the way they said it, you can tell they weren't. Right? By the way, she was saved in a very interesting way, which answers another one of those principles, what about the heathen? Here she is, a prostitute in Jericho amongst the Canaanites. She was saved, according to Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, by hearing of the Lord's deliverance of Israel from Egypt. And she was saved through the Exodus story. And also the great battle that Israel had with Sihon, king of Bashan, and Og. And they were two famous kings of the Amalekites. But she was quite different from the rest of Jericho because Rahab believed in Jesus Christ when she heard the story of the Exodus, and now she belongs to the Lord. And along with her entire family. And so now she's entered into two legitimate businesses. She has a hotel, the word house is a hotel. And she has a rope business. Now, in this particular passage, Joshua chapter 2, verse 2, in verse 2, we find out that the reconnaissance patrol is discovered. Again, all things work together for good. Two men are on this reconnaissance. We do not realize at this time that the Lord has guided them to a Gentile woman who's a former prostitute who's born again, who's going to be listed in the genealogy of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And little did one of the reconnaissance men know, one of the patrol members know, he was going to see for the first time his right woman, his future wife. Someone told him when he grew up that he would marry a prostitute, he'd probably commit harikiri. And now he's going to have a tremendous life together with this woman. It's going to be phenomenal. So all things do work together for good. And here's a case. And in order to help them work together for good, we have a great counter-intelligence organization, found in verse 2 of the king of Jericho. See, God takes everything into consideration. The king of Jericho had an excellent counterintelligence organization, and the existence of this patrol in Jericho became known to him. Therefore, he starts out to look, and he sends out men to look for this patrol, and they begin to boil it down. So verse 2 says, and it was told the king of Jericho. Now, that's what we would call our CIA. And behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. Verse 3, the king of Jericho. And they apparently boiled it down to Rahab. And why would Rahab be the number one suspect in Jericho? Because Rahab was different from the rest of the people in Jericho. She was a believer now, and they knew it. So Rahab becomes number one suspect. See, Rahab is sympathetic with the Jews because she accepted the Jew of Jews, the Lord Jesus Christ, through hearing of the Jewish Exodus. So they said, sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, hotel literally, for they are come to search out all the country. Now while they are pounding on the door to come in, we would assume that they've turned this matter over to what they call in the military the provost marshal. And they have, naturally, their form of MPs, and they're pounding on the door of this hotel down below. And she's doing something in verse 4. And the woman took the two men and hid them. This is exactly what James 2:25 says. She hid them actually on the roof and said thus. Now that's when the MPs came in. These men came unto me, but I wist not whence they. Now isn't that great English? I wist not whence they. Well, it's King James English. 300 years ago. But no matter how you say it, the King James tries to make it sound good. It's still a lie. You have to face it. She said, I don't know. She used the word yada, which means no. I don't know who they were. So let's get all of this put together now. And the action in the first part of verse 4 occurs before the action of verse 3. She knew they were coming, she heard them, and therefore she hid the two men on the roof. And she hid them, actually, as we'll see, in a rope factory. The rope factory is on the roof. And secondly here, Rahab lied to the king's officers to save the lives of these two men. Now I want you to notice something that I think is of great significance in the Bible. Did you ever see the things that the Bible omits? We always teach the things that they say. But how about the things that are omitted? Rahab is always called Rahab the harlot, or she's always called Rahab the prostitute. Always. Wherever you find her. She's never called Rahab the liar. Isn't that interesting? Did you ever notice that? You don't care. And yet she told one of the most famous lies in history, and it's recorded. Now, there's a lot of questions among theologians about this lie. When is a lie is a lie? Her lie is never mentioned in the New Testament. Well, one of the things she did is mentioned in the New Testament, and she's called Rahab the prostitute. But not Rahab, one who straps it on. Not one who lies. Not one like Rahab, the one who fakes everybody out. Now, the question arises, and of course, there's a crack in the door for all of you, but I'll close it on you real quickly. A lie is always a sin, so you can't sneak out. Now, if anyone says anything else but, it's contrary to the word. Lying is sin. But in addition to that, you will always say that your lies were not sin, but you always tell me that mine are. So immediately I'd be in a jam. Now, a lie is always a sin no matter who does it. But there are other factors that have to be considered to this point, not to discredit the fact that it's a lie. When she told this lie, she told it to two officers of the Jericho army. And she knew that if these two men on this patrol were discovered, they'd be killed. The objective of these two Jericho MPs is to seek out and kill these two men on the patrol. They would be captured, interrogated, and killed, or just simply killed if they put up any kind of a fight. So this patrol is also in action serving its country. So you have representatives of two armies serving each other. The army of Jericho and these two reconnaissance men from Israel. So now she makes a very wise decision because her sympathy is with the Jews. Probably because of the Exodus deliverance that she heard about. And she knows that if she tells the truth, these two guys will die. And so she lies to save their lives. Now you might ask yourself, what would you do? Would you lie for your man? That's a question for you ladies. Or you men, would you lie for your wife? I don't know if she perhaps saw in one of these men a very handsome young man and really caught her attention. I'll tell you this, if this was her right man, she probably saw something. That desire, the first thing that you recognize is overtly. You see someone, you're attracted to them. So she was probably attracted to this guy. He couldn't have just come in and she said, hey, this is a clod. No way. She had to be attracted to him. So I suspect that she must have noticed something special about him because, after all, he is her man. Now, the sin of her lying was not overlooked. It was obviously confessed and forgiven. And the only reason that Rahab was called a harlot is to emphasize the grace of God. And Rahab's past occupation is given for this reason, for the same reason that Paul was called the chief of sinners, to emphasize and magnify God's grace. The lie itself was not justified as far as an act of sin is concerned, but the lie fulfilled its purpose. God included that in it, see? But it's no testimony if you put down Rahab the liar, because he's been saving liars all along. Who hasn't lied? But see, a lot of people don't think that God can save a harlot. See, that chokes you right up. A harlot is saved like me and I'm so good. Now, as a result of this lie, both of these men escaped. For example, read in verse 6, but she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which he had laid in order upon the roof. And that's where the rope factory was. Flax is used for making ropes. So these stalks of flax were the raw material out of which rope was made. And so they were hidden in this part of the factory, hidden in the raw material. This would be her warehouse on the roof. And of course, when she lied back in verse 4 and said, I didn't know, and then in verse 5, it says, it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Again, the King James twined to smooth over a lie. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. Now, verse 5 is the rest of her lie. I know not. I know not. And it's a good lie. I don't know who they are, and I don't know where they went. Now, the profession of Rahab is the fact that she's a prostitute. Now, don't tell anybody that I said that, because that's what the Bible says. Remember, that's the verse says. A prostitute or a harlot, or sometimes they call them a courtesan, or a paramour sometimes, has to be able to fake out a large number of assorted characters. Does that sink into your heads? No prostitute is madly in love with every one of her customers. Does that help you? Or with any of them. In fact, she probably doesn't think much of any of them. But she has to give the impression that she's just wild for all of them. Now, do you understand that? So as a prostitute, she is in the business of faking out everybody. She quadruple dates. She dates maybe from 7 to 10 men a night.
You know women do that.
And she has to make every man feel like he is the only one. If you don't think that's hard, some people can't even make one man feel like he's the only one. And so she is in a profession of faking people out. And in that profession, she can fake out any man who ever came along except Salmon. You got that? She can't fake him out, no way. Her right man, he's not going to be faked out by anything. You can't strap it on your right man. Honey, he knows you. You see, but you see, her profession is mentioned again because under God's grace, she was the only one who was saved in Jericho. But it's mentioned for another reason also. She was smart enough to know what to say and what not to say. And to get this patrol going another way, and she gets these guys going out the other way. So not only does she lie, but it's one of the most accomplished, well-thought lies on record. It's a lie which is memorialized. See, the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. That's a part of the Word of God. It goes on forever. Now follow this thought. You got something to thank God for tonight. Aren't you glad your lies aren't put in the Word of God and everybody can read about you? You better believe it. Or if we had a screen here and every time you lied, it went up there and I could see it. But this is a lie which is going to put her into the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. How about them apples? And again, the lie is not justified. You mean a person who sins can get in the line of Jesus Christ? Look at yourself in the mirror. But in this case, it's a means by which she's willing, as a believer, to commit this sin in order to protect and deliver these two Jewish men. Now, in verse 7, the false pursuit. See, they went out this way, and she said they went that away. And the men pursued after them the way to the Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. So everything is locked up in Jericho now. Verse 8, and before they were laid down, now these are the two men on the reconnaissance on the roof. We have in verse 8, two Jewish believers on the roof who have faith in the Word of God on the roof. They're resting there. You've heard of the fiddler on the roof? Well, here we have faith on the roof. They're just laying down, relaxing, having confidence in the Word of God. And it says that before they were laid down, the word laid down means to go to sleep. While Rahab was talking to these two officers at the door, the two men of this reconnaissance were using their faith in the Word of God, and this is a case where no action is necessary. And so they were so relaxed in the Word, they're about to go to sleep on the roof, even before she came back up to the roof. And so they're almost asleep, and you'll find that good patrols on reconnaissance, when they get a chance, they take a couple winks whenever they can get it. So then it says in verse 8, she came up unto them upon the roof. In verse 9, she said unto them, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. She knows God has promised them the land. How about that, lady? This woman, through the Word of God, is a very discerning person. She knows that the Lord is on the side of Israel because of the Exodus deliverance. Now you know why she made her decision. She also knows enough about the doctrines pertaining to the establishment to know that her people, the Canaanites in Jericho, are decadent. And they're about to come under the fifth cycle of discipline. So she says, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon of us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. And again, you will see that she has biblical information. She knows something about the word. When ye came out of Egypt. See, when Moses was contending with Pharaoh, Pharaoh kept saying no. Lord kept saying yes. The whole world was evangelized at that time. All attention was drawn there. And as a result of that, many people came to know Christ as Savior. One of them was a prostitute sitting in Jericho. See? If someone wants to know the word, the Lord will get the word to them. There it is. Perfect. All you need to do is have a desire. And so she says, when you came out of Egypt and when you did what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites, they were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Verse 11, and as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. And here's the fact that the Canaanites had no inner resources. Neither did there remain any more courage in any of the man because of you, for the Lord your God. Notice this. He is the God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now, that's Rahab's testimony. And therefore, in her testimony, she too is also using faith in the Word of God. And you see, not only does she have the Word in her mind, but she's going to extract a promise in a minute, whereby she will come under the promise given unto the Jews in Joshua chapter 1. She's going to make that promise, that she will be brought under that promise. Now, that's a phenomenal bit of faith exercise in the Word of God. Another sign of the fact that Rahab has accepted Christ as Savior, and also shows her love and concern for the members of her family. And, of course, that's a very important principle. They apparently also were saved, and saved through her own ministry, and she'll make these two men on the reconnaissance team promise her on an oath that she will be included in the promise to the Commonwealth of Israel. And see, they're going to promise that when Jericho falls, her parents, her brothers, her sisters, and their families will be spared, and this will bring her under the promise of God to Israel, and she'll have the same protection at that time. That's a smart woman. Notice the attitude of her. She knows the word. She makes a decision for the Lord's, and she wants to be included with them. And there's illustration in the New Testament. This we'll get to in a minute. Now, this is brought out in verses 12 through 14. And she says, now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show me kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, that he will deliver alive my father, my mother, my brother, my sister, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Now the two men on the patrol make a reply. Verse 14, and the men answered her, our lives for yours, if you utter not this our business, and it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Now notice, if ye utter not this our business. I always like that phrase. Love that phrase. And it should be underlined. Say, our lives for yours, that's a pledge. And then something else is more than that with one of them. It's the beginning here of a great relationship between a man and a woman under category 2 marriage. Rahab expressed her category 1 love of the Lord by accepting Christ as Savior, hearing about the Exodus, making a decision for the Jews, and wanting to be included in the promise. That's her relationship with the Lord, category 1 love. She expresses her category 2 love because we know that she ends up with Solomon. And she expresses her category 3 love about her family. He expresses category 4 love, nationalism, by going with Israel. So she expresses all facets of love. Now, they're pledging their lives for hers, but there's something else involved here. And ladies, this is a virtue. He says, if you keep your mouth shut, he says, utter not our business. So ladies, put down that phrase. Utter not our business is very feminine. This also applies to men. It's a disaster today among believers the way people utter businesses of others, and in so doing complicate, hurt, bring tragedy into the lives of others. This is why every believer has a right to his own privacy. We live our lives as unto the Lord. Further, every believer in this dispensation is a believer priest. And the privacy of the priesthood applies. We have no right to utter the business of other believers. And to talk it around, that's one of the great virtues, not to mention it. This is one of the things that will make Rahab a phenomenal woman, because she is definitely going to keep this quiet. And she will not talk about their business in any way. Now in verse 15, we have the famous scarlet rope, which was to be the means of her deliverance. Then she let them down by a cord. The word cord is a rope. And by the way, since she was a prostitute, she didn't have white rope or brown rope. All the rope that was given to harlots in the ancient world was all red, along with all the material that she made into dresses, which was red. So she not only made and manufactured rope, but it was red rope. Very interesting that the red Chinese use red rope too. But red was her mark. She was a marked woman because of being in the red light district all those years. Maybe that'll help you remember. And the scarlet, by the way, in the ancient world as well as in the modern world, seems to be very definitely related to prostitution. So the way they actually got down off the wall, one thing about our hotel, the door, is on the street entrance, and we don't know how many floors this hotel had, but we know on the penthouse, on the roof, she had a rope manufacturing business. And she lets them down outside the wall, and all the gates of the city are closed, and they're lowered down by a scarlet red rope, and that was her trademark. This rope, by the way, has a great deal of significance. Now, verse 16, and she said unto them, go you to the mountains. Don't go to the fords. They are waiting there for you for an ambush. Hide yourselves 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may you go your way. Now, notice this. This woman is phenomenal. She gave them some very good advice. So we know something else. This Rahab is a very smart woman. She's not a dumb blonde. That's for sure. She's a very smart woman. And the advice she gave them saved their lives. Getting out of town is not enough. If they go down to the fords where they cross the Jordans, they'd be ambushed. But they go up into the mountains and they wait there, and specifically, she says, 3 days. In 3 days, the pursuers will be pulled off. So Rahab even knows how long the patrols of Jericho would be out there waiting for them at the fords. And she knows that after 3 days, they will be pulled off, and then the reconnaissance would come, cross the fords, get back to Gilgal, and then bivouac there without any trouble. Now, in verse 15, this cord, which is let out of the window, is going to be hung from the window. And it's the same principle of the sprinkling of the blood on the door of the Exodus as the first Passover. In Exodus 12:13, if you remember, it says, when I see the blood, I will pass over. Scarlet rope is Rahab's identification with Israel at the Passover. See, Christ is depicted as the Passover because it says, Christ, our Passover, is slain for us. Remember, when she took that promise from these men, that, in effect, put her in the same promise which was given to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. Now that she has sent the same promise, even though she's a Gentile and a Canaanite, and under cursing, she's brought under this promise, her faith brings her under this promise. Do you remember in the New Testament where the Lord was going only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? And the Syrophoenician woman came to him and asked him, and he said, "Don't you know I'm going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel?" But she says, "Do not the crumbs fall off the table for the dogs?" And she was considering herself as a dog. "Just give me some crumbs, Lord." And he said to that Syrophoenician woman, "I have never seen such faith in all of Israel." Here you have a similar situation. He's delivering Israel. Here's a Gentile woman, but she wants in too, and he lets her in, see? Always the same. Therefore, she's going to be delivered. And of course, it teaches us something else. It's a beautiful picture of salvation. Deliverance through the blood atonement of the cross. There's only one way to escape from the penalty of sin, and that's come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And the blood of Christ here is the principle of the scarlet rope, even as it was the principle in the animal blood on the sides, on the top of the door at the exit. So Rahab's excellent advice here indicates she has good common sense, and she knows something about the divine viewpoint, the Word of God. Now here it is. Believers who are wise, believers who are smart, know good advice when they hear it. And these two believers, Salmon and this other man on the reconnaissance, are wise, and they receive this information from this Gentile woman. Now basically, in verses 17 through 20, we have a summary. Three conditions were imposed on Rahab for keeping the oath. Three conditions. And not only was she vindicated, like James 2:25 says, by hiding the spies, but the whole story, see, James just cites one incident. But everything involved here is the vindication of the word applied by Rahab. You see, first of all, Rahab knows the word. And because of that, she was caused to hide the patrol. And then she lied to save them. And she gave them good advice. But not only gave them good advice and got them out of there with the rope, but her good advice was also involved in their deliverance, plus the rope. So everything that she did vindicated the word in her soul. So here is justification by works. She hid the spies. That's justification by works. She lowered them down the wall. That's justification by works. She gave them good advice how to save their skins. That's justification by works. And there were three conditions that were imposed on Rahab. The first one is in verse 18. And they say, "When we come into the land, thou shalt bind this rope of scarlet in the window, which thou did let us down by." That's the first thing, the scarlet rope. Has to be bound to the window of a house. This was the same rope by which the men escaped and by which Rahab would be delivered. All deliverances are based on this scarlet rope. The men got down that way, and she's going to be identified that way. And it's talking about the blood of Christ. Life begins at the cross. And so again, this is the principle of deliverance by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, condition number two is found in verse 18b and 19. Condition one is the rope. Condition two is Rahab's family must be in her hotel. No one must go outside. And you see, being in her hotel, this is on the wall, verse 15, says the hotel on the wall. All the walls of Jericho collapsed except one spot, Rahab's hotel. The only thing that didn't collapse was that hotel. And they were to stay in that hotel, and that was the only safe place. The only safe place in Jericho, when the walls came tumbling down, was a hotel of a former prostitute. No matter how fortified or how well built the palaces or the homes of Jericho were, they are all going to collapse. But this one hotel will stand. And there's a beautiful analogy to us being in union with Jesus Christ. When you're in union with Christ, you see everything may collapse, but that union in Christ, that eternal life, will never perish. Now, the third condition is found in verse 20. So the first one is the rope. The second one is the family has to get in the room. Now, the third one is in verse 20, and it says, "And if thou utter again this our business, we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear." Again, the emphasis on Rahab was to keep her mouth quiet. She was not to reveal the reconnaissance mission. And here is a principle again in the Word of God. They have a right to their privacy. And very interesting enough, she is the right woman of one of them. And she, as the right woman, is not going to intrude into the privacy. So here is an important principle of guarding the tongue. This is interesting because the third chapter of James, which we'll be studying next, talks about the tongue. And she had control of it, which is fabulous. Because the tongue becomes a means of destroying and betraying other people. We have that in our country. We have people who are agents, double agents, and it's a joke. Rahab did not weave a web of destruction with her tongue. See, this is a passage we had the other night. Women learn in silence. You can only learn when you're listening, men also. He kept on weaving a rope, but no webs of destruction. Pretty interesting. Now, in verse 21, we have the manifestation of her faith, where she put out the scarlet rope at that time. Rahab's deliverances is described in Joshua chapter 6, verse 17, and Joshua 6, verse 23 to 25. Rahab's marriage is described in Matthew 1, 5. One of the two men on the reconnaissance patrol was a man by Salmon, S-A-L-M-O-N, the son of Nashon. And you can compare that with Matthew 1:4, 1 Chronicles 20:11. Nashon, Salmon's father, was a prince of the tribe of Judah, the royal reigning line of Jesus Christ. Salmon fell in love with Rahab, married her after her deliverance, right man, right woman, category 2 love. Salmon and Rahab had a son after they got married. And the member of this reconnaissance team married a former prostitute of Jericho. They had a son, and here's a shocker for you. His son's name was Booz. B-O-A-Z, pronounced in Hebrew, Booz. Not Boaz, it's a wrong translation. There are no vowels in the Hebrew language. Of Ruth. Boaz was the grandfather of Jesse and the great-great-grandfather of David. He's the son of Salmon and Rahab. Boaz's mother, or Booz's mother, was a former prostitute. How would you like that? What did your mother do for a living? Well, now that's amazing. See, that's grace. Psalm 87:4. There's a very interesting statement there, and I'll read it to you. And it says, "I will make mention of Rahab the prostitute." Now get that. When you're talking about the grace of God, you can never overlook this great, fantastic, and phenomenal and unusual woman. Not only did the psalmist, 87:4, Korah, make mention of Rahab the harlot, but so did James in James 2:25. And that's where we are in our study. It says, "Likewise, also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way?" I like that one. They went that away. She's protecting her man. One of the most interesting commentaries in the Bible. Salmon, who was a member of this reconnaissance team, not a conscientious objector again. Not a draft dodger. He would have missed the boat on his woman. Maybe we all ought to list. No, you missed it. And Rahab, while he apparently knew all about Rahab and what she was, it never makes any difference. Period. Over and out. Everywhere you turn in this passage, you walk right into grace. Now, if anything, anybody ever thinks, or you hear of someone who has blown this out, like right man, right woman, and you make a mess out of your life, undoubtedly you have. If you are still alive, you can always tell if you're alive. Pinch yourself real hard. If you are alive, then God still has a purpose for your life. And Rahab is a perfect illustration. No one really says that Rahab was smart about the way she went about things before she became a believer. Now, I know a lot of fundamentalists who would not have anything to do with her. They won't even teach what the Word has to say about her, let alone have anything to do with her. Some of the finest people in the world have had some of the roughest backgrounds. You've got to get that into your mind. And really, you overlook a bet in life of things like this when you try to be snooty about relationships in life. Under grace, God is able to do what we could never do. Now I'll say one thing. God did something that all the fundamentalist Christians in the world couldn't do. God, in grace, put Rahab into the line of Christ. That's more than any preacher would do. And into the humanity of Jesus Christ, descended from Rahab the harlot. The humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ had in its descent Rahab the prostitute. Now, how do the preachers like that? Now, the reason for that is because of the adverb that begins in verse 25 of James 2. And I want you to see this because it's beautiful. Now, I know a lot of you probably are not interested in the original languages and all that stuff, but every once in a while, something really stands out and makes a tremendous grace principle. Now, in James 2:25, where it says, likewise, here's what it looks like. Homaios. Now the word likewise, or homaios, puts Rahab in the same bracket with Abraham. See, right before verse 25, you have Abraham as the illustration. And then in verse 25, it says likewise, and likewise throws you right back onto Abraham. Now get it. This is God's commentary. Here we have Rahab the harlot put in the same bracket, in the same category, with the father of the Jewish race. How about that? That's another shot. You know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's mentioned there. And Rahab's put in the same bracket with the first hero of the Jews, Abraham. Abraham and Rahab, the patriarch and the prostitute. In the same breath, how can God the Holy Spirit say Abraham and Rahab the harlot in the same breath? Isn't that interesting? Grace, that's why. Because of this grace adverb, homaios, it's a grace adverb all the way. Abraham's a Jew, the father of the Jews. Rahab is a Gentile. Abraham's a nobleman, Rahab's a whore. Likewise. Same thing. Isn't that neat? But it does something else, too. It does something that we can't forget. What is the big thing about Abraham? It says Abraham became the friend of God. Remember that? So did Rahab. Likewise. Whatever you can say about Rahab or Abraham, you can say about Rahab. Now, I want you to know that before the reconnaissance team came to Jericho, Rahab was occupied with Christ. See, that was the philos of God. Her real love life was already straightened out when Salmon came there. Category one love. She is related to the Lord. She's responding to the Lord. Now she's ready for that guy. And so her love life was fantastic. And that's mainly what most people's trouble really is. Some are still patting their foot, waiting for a man or waiting for a woman. Well, what's holding up the whole show? The fact that you have no capacity for love. Category one, love. It'd be like giving you something you can't appreciate. And you'd have to use it. And you'd see no value in it. Something precious and important. And that's what's important about this. Rahab was occupied with Christ before her right man came along. Otherwise, they would have blown it. A lot of people have found the concept of right man, right woman, and just flat blew it. And blew it because of no capacity. It can't be possible to find the right man, right woman, and spend a lifetime fighting, like two kangaroos boxing. No capacity for love. The divine design is there, but there's no capacity. And you see which comes first, category one. She had a relationship with the Lord first. If that comes first, then the rest of it will be easy and wonderful. But if category one isn't there, there's no category two capacity, period and out, overflows. They must come in that order and they go together. And you can't divorce them once you're a believer. If you're not a believer, well, then you can forget the whole business. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're kidding yourself. You just hang around and try to bribe the Lord into getting someone to come along. I've seen people come many miles to different churches to come to class to find some guy because they found out it's better than a disco joint. And that's emphasizing category two before one. I'm coming to class to catch a man or a woman, which emphasizes. They come thousands of miles. Come to Bible class every night to get a man. Bible classes are not designed as a meat market. That's the disco joints. We're not competing with them at all. Now you see what I'm saying? Two comes after one, new math. A Bible class isn't a Lonely Hearts Club, or computer dating, or Christian dating, or Grace Livingston Hill stories in every pew. You know who that is? Well, that's not the design. But if you come to get the word, it's amazing what can happen and what will happen. Now, if you get this idea of human happiness before you have capacity for it, then you're really stuck with it. And actually, you really get legalistic because you're going to do God a favor by coming to class. So that God will give you a man or a woman or whatever you want. And that's the worst legalistic bracket of all. You'll end up, as so many others, and say, well, the word doesn't work. Well, it never did work for you because you're using the intake of the word as a bribe, and it can never be used that way. Likewise, in verse 25, I love the likewise. This is my biggest point. Likewise, also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? The word for harlot here is porna. No preacher can get around it. Don't let him get around it. Could be whore. Could translate it chippy. Paramour. Courtesan. Slut. Whatever you want to call it. It all depends on which side of the fence you are as to what you call it. But this is derived from an Attic Greek word, porneo, which means to sell. Here's where it comes from. Porneia, and that means to sell. To sell yourself. And so porna means to sell your body and sex. Rahab became a believer by hearing the story of the Exodus, long before her husband entered Jericho on reconnaissance. Rahab had trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. She took in the word whatever manner was available. And she had taken it in, and God provided, and she was growing in grace, and she was like Abraham, Phileos, Theos, a friend of God's. And she was occupied with Christ, and with the Word of God in her mind, she needed the opportunity to express that Word. She was taking it in. And she probably wondered sometime in her life, like you have, why am I here? Why am I taking in the Word? When am I ever going to use it? My nation is about to be destroyed. What good is taking in the word all the time? And before you know it, she's given an opportunity where she can use it in many different ways. She knew when to lie. She knew when to keep her mouth shut. Did you ever consider all the antithetical things in her life in a short period of time? She talks when she should talk. She keeps quiet when she should keep quiet. And I would say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that is a woman that you can't beat. Can't beat it. That's phenomenal. That's sensitive. Besides that, she was designed by God for Salmon, so we know that she was gorgeous, at least in Salmon's eyes. I'll bet Salmon thanked God the day he enlisted in the Jewish army. Can't say that for conscientious objectors. And volunteered for that reconnaissance mission. I'll go! Little did he know, when he said, I'll go, he's going to find the delight of his life. Likewise was not Rahab. Similar manner. Super. We're over time. I could go on for a week. But we'll take it up next time. Father, we just thank you for the privilege of studying your word. We're so thankful that the word of God clears up all our misconceptions and false, erroneous concepts. We're thankful it cleans out all the trash out of our minds and gives us a clean view of life and how you evaluate life. We're thankful that the things that you do for us, we're not even aware of. And we study this reconnaissance team and Jericho and Rahab and her family and how you take into consideration every detail and how you really do care for us. We're thankful for people. Take time to come to class out of a busy schedule to give us an opportunity to have the privacy and freedom of having a class so we can hear the word, keep our poise, make decisions in our mind that are compatible with your plan. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.